All right, as we begin this evening, I welcome all of you here on this May the 26th as we continue our study in the book of Colossians. We got down through verse 8. We will start tonight at verse 9, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. I think it would do as well if we would just read the first three or four verses for tonight's study. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. You see, Paul is addressing the issue of prayer with these people, and he says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you." That's what pray without ceasing means. It doesn't mean to pray 24/7, 365. It means every time he prayed, he remembered them. And to desire. Now, here's Paul's prayer for them and Paul's desire for them. It's not that they be wealthy. It's not that they be healthy. It's not that they be famous. It's not that they be rich. Rather, his prayer for them and his desire for them is, number one, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Function of the knowledge of his will, the function of spiritual understanding, shows up in verse 10, and that is the worthy walk. You want to walk worthy? You say, "Oh, I want to be in a worthy walk where I glorify the Lord Jesus Christ." The answer to getting on that worthy walk and to getting that in gear is found in verse 9, with the knowledge of his will, with all knowledge and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Fruitful, Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit would be a good thing. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Notice how Paul prays, and he ends up doing what you and I need to do all the time, and that is giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That is fitting. It comes together. It meets. Meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so we see there in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, Paul praying for these people. Now, these verses, particularly verses 9 and 10, are very reminiscent of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul prays that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I would respectfully point out to you that your inner man is more important than your outer man, and that where Pentecostal charismaticism and most churchgoers get it wrong is their orientation is toward the outer man rather than toward the inner man. After all, it was the outer man that needed the healing. It was the outer man that needed the blessing. It was the outer man that needed the riches and wealth and all of that. And so the real orientation that matters and that which we should care about is to be strengthened in the inner man. Drop down three verses in Ephesians chapter 3 down to verse 19, and in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, you know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Human knowledge and normal carnal knowledge is not able to discern the love of Christ. It passes the knowledge that you came into the world with, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And the beautiful thing about that is something that we know because Christ, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and we are complete in him. And so the issue that is joined here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, is the same issue that Paul raises also in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, where Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. That is a source of rejoicing. Now, look again at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, and you see Paul in prayer. And Paul is praying about people that he has a heart's desire to help. And you know, when it comes to being filled with the knowledge of God's will, Paul is in a good position to help them with that. No doubt that's why he's writing a letter. And the idea of having a fruitful and a worthy walk. Paul is in a position to help them with that. And that is why he is writing a letter. So, I would have you to understand from this that the word intercession is used to have God be everybody's errand boy, but I'm going to suggest to you that God has here on planet Earth an agency called the Church, the Body of Christ, and you and I are able to intercede as we minister. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost as we minister God's truth and help people accordingly. Now, the idea of being thankful is ever present in Paul's prayer. And you know, if we would take seriously Paul's admonition that in everything we should give thanks because this is the will of God concerning you, if we would be a thankful people, our prayer lives would be so much better. And as a matter of fact, I think that God hears from us whining and complaining and griping. He's told us, in everything give thanks. He's told us, I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's told us, I'm complete. He's told us, I'm seated in heavenly places. What exactly is it that I have the merit to fuss about? And why would I want to have my prayer life sound like a beggar? I'm not a beggar when I pray. I'm a believer when I pray. And the difference in a prayer life between that of being a beggar and being a believer is thankfulness. The common denominator of a thankful prayer life will then make you believe what God has done for you rather than beg Him to give you what He gave Israel. I mean, after all, when I know who I am, I'm dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. When I know that, what exactly should I care about on this planet? When I know it's all going to burn, and I know this isn't my home. And so, again, Paul in his prayer life, the centerpiece is thanksgiving. And when we become thankfulness, we move from being a beggar to being a believer. My promises in prayer are better than anything the Lord Jesus Christ ever promised Israel in their covenant program. Remember, I've got all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Was there ever a time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John where Israel could say they have all spiritual blessings? Absolutely not. And I know that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So, when His power is at work, that's the Romans 8:28 issue, is it not, according to His will? And when God's in operation, why do I come along and think that it's my job to be God's boss and my job to tell God what to do? I know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. That's what I know. Here's what I don't know. What I don't know is how we should pray as we ought. And so, I've got the peace that passeth all understanding in that I have faith to understand and faith to believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So, that moves my prayer life from the category of being a beggar, give me this, I want that, oh, bless me, to being a believer. I've got all blessings in heavenly places. I'm complete in Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places. And the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with that which He has prepared for them that love Him. And so, I don't have to take the position of being a beggar as I pray. I can be a believer as I pray and understand that the issue in prayer is activating doctrine resident in my soul. Now, if I don't have any doctrine resident in my soul, my prayers are going to be the now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayers. Bless this food which now we eat and all of that kind of stuff. And it's not going to be real dealing with stirring up the doctrine resident in me, whereby then I know to operate according to the knowledge of His will, not my knowledge, not what I read in the Drudge Report. No, not what Rush Limbaugh tells me, but the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, which has the function then of the worthy walk. Now, you will walk more worthy when your affections are set above than when you are focused on the weak and beggarly elements of the law. The law focuses you on failure. The law identifies sin. And so as long as your focus is upon the weak and beggarly elements of the law, you will be stumbling around, tripping over your own old dead man. Rather than that, you take and you soar with the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places, and you set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. And that change in your attitude will eventually change your worldview. It'll eventually change your priorities. And let me tell you something else that it will do. It will give you victory over sin that you never had when you focused on sin, when the law focused you on sin, and legalism, you tried to put boundaries around sin, and 1 John 1:9 it to death and confess it and confess it and confess it and confess it and confess it. Why do you have to confess it so many times? Because you failed in stopping. And so setting your affections on things above, knowing that you are not here to frustrate the grace of God, Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, but rather the worthy walk is the walk where you are encapsulated, if I could use such a carnal term, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you are, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. And so the understanding then of why Paul prays the way he does is something that should just jump off the page at us. Now, I've said many times when pointing out verses and things that are missing in the new translations that I cut the people some slack that use the new translations because, frankly, as they read what they've got, they can't read what's not there, so they don't know that something is missing. Meanwhile, it's a good thing to compare and see what is missing. I would have you to look at Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12, and notice what is missing, what's not there. What's not there are tongues. What's not there is a request for a miracle. What's not there is the desire to break the laws of physics with a supernatural intervention from God. What's not there is nothing for Paul. Paul isn't asking anything for himself at all. He's stirring up truth and seeing his place where he can minister to the people at Colossae. Paul loves these people, cares about these people. Paul has a desire to help these people, and so he's thankful unto the Father, verse 11, which hath made us meet. M-E-E-T. When you meet, you come together. That's a meeting. So it comes together. It is fitting. It comes together to be partakers of the inheritance. Now, we'll talk about the inheritance in a few minutes, but let me start at the top with the beginning of Paul's prayer, when he, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, brings up the issue of the knowledge of his will. Now, your Christianity, you can write this one down, this is one of my McNuggets, your Christianity will never succeed on the merits of Bible ignorance. You cannot plead ignorance when you are to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Get your mind renewed. You have been brainwashed by the public education system. You have been brainwashed by the mainstream media. You have been brainwashed by the entertainment industry. You need to get your mind renewed, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You need the mind of Christ. And I would encourage you that this book, your Bible, your King James perfectly preserved Bible, is capable of storing data and doctrine in your inner man that will strengthen you and will renew your mind. I say this, and I've said it so many times before. I know for many of you this is repetitious, But when you believe that Bible, it works effectually in you that believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And I would rest everything on that. No 12-step program will get the job done. And you trying to remodel yourself, you can turn over new leaves until you look like an oak tree. What you need is that renewed mind. And that is a product of the Bible believed working effectually in you. I am a Bible believer. I am not a version collector. Although I have a collection, I don't trust them. I am not a Bible corrector. What I've got is God's perfectly preserved word. My copy's not broken. I'm sorry if yours is. I would suggest to you, give God the benefit of the doubt, let God be true and every man a liar, and believe God's word. Even if you've got one of the dumbed down translations, an NIV or a TEV or a Tweedledee, you're ahead to believe it than to not. Meanwhile, hopefully the day comes when you realize that your authorized version is where you need to be. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, then, you see the issue of knowledge. And that, you know, there's such a thing as head knowledge and heart knowledge that people talk about. What I'm talking about is neither of those. I'm talking about doctrine resident in your inner man. That's what I'm referring to. Now, notice Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, when he talks about knowledge, he brings up the issue of also wisdom. Now, I'm going to say something to you based on my studies in the book of Proverbs primarily. And it just seems to me, and you can verify this or not, it just seems to me that knowledge is one thing and wisdom is another. Knowledge is the installation of doctrinal truths. Wisdom is using them rightly. And so wisdom is an outworking of knowledge. And so you've got the knowledge and it outworks. You do something and somebody says, well, that was very, very wise what you did. Well, what you did that was wise was based upon information that you had processed and came to use the knowledge that was present in you. And by using it, you exhibited wisdom. You see the point I'm trying to make? And so it is an intensification of terminology. It's not simply knowing something. A lot of Christians know something and don't do a thing with what they know. Others don't know as much, but they're out there working. And frankly, that's the centerpiece of the dispensational verse, is it not? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. We're looking for workmen. I'm glad for the students, but studying has an end game, and that is workmanship that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, Paul writes in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You're not special. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now, here's a verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that has contained in it tremendous information. Knowledge comes from this verse. By studying this verse, I know some things. I know that when I fall for temptation, I chose to. How do I know that? Because I can read, and I read the verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. So I know that I should not ever be tempted above what I am able. Knowing that, then, I have the wisdom to walk circumspectly. You see, the function of the knowledge and the wisdom in verse 9 is the walk of verse 10. So I'm trying to, again, come across similar territory by utilizing 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which is one of my favorite verses, by the way, because it just tells me that Flip Wilson was wrong. The devil didn't make him do it. And so we have the privilege of making decisions that are God-honoring. We have the privilege and the opportunity, and may I even say the obligation, of walking in newness of life. And so we see the concept where Paul is talking in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9. He talks first about knowledge, then he talks about wisdom. And then we move on to spiritual understanding. Now, spiritual understanding is something that is going to be spiritually discerned. Paul brings that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And one of the things that I've noticed fairly often in Pal Talk, by the way, is the number of people who believe something is right just because they feel good about it, just because they are familiar with it, and just because they have a warm, fuzzy comfort level. Well, you know, if you believe something in your heart and you're trusting your heart, you might have made a big mistake, because we learn doctrine when we grow up, when we're drawn from the milk and drawn from the breast. I know Isaiah is a prophet of Israel under the law in the Old Testament. I'm going here to the definition of people that can receive knowledge. They're the ones who grow up and compare precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So there is a process. People like to say, I got deep into the Bible. There are deep things, there's no question about that. But rather than digging a hole, you're better to compare verses that are laying right there on the surface. You know, when Amos says, not the Amos that's in the room, but the book of Amos, says that knowledge is lying in the street, that doesn't mean that you have to dig a coal mine to find it. It's right there on the surface. God's Bible does not need a Da Vinci code or any other kind of code. God's Bible, as it stands, has the information, and it is in a position whereby you and I can access it. You know, that's a wonderful thing, that God has made available to us His Word. His Word without error, His Word without it having been watered down by time. We've got exactly what God would have us to have. Now notice in the passage we are studying in Paul's prayer. I love paying attention to Paul's prayers. I would not know how to pray in the dispensation of the grace of God were it not for Paul's patterns that I can read, that I can study. I know, obviously, praying Our Father which art in heaven is wrong. I know praying some of the little limericks that you say over food is just silliness. I know that it's not a prayer life of let's make a deal. I know that I'm not God's boss to run Him around heaven and go do this and go do that. I understand those things. But what I needed to know was not what I don't do, but what I should do. And here I find 1 Timothy 1:16, a pattern in my Apostle Paul. We've already talked about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Then Paul talks in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, about the worthy walk. Now, I don't know about you. I can't know about you. You're in charge of you under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can only know about me. And I can report in to you that by God's mercy and by God's grace, my walk is so much more worthy today than it was 10 years ago. I doubt you'd even recognize me 10 years ago. Compared to 20 years ago, still all the more. Compared to 25 years ago, still all the more. Now, I'm a work in progress. Obviously, there was a lot of work to be done, or we still wouldn't have to be working on it after all these many years. When I got saved, I was a sinner. And to conform to the mind of Christ and to find the worthy walk, you know, that was not an automatic. That took time. But the truth of the matter is, I can give testimony that there is this business of the worthy walk, and I can look over my shoulder and look at years past and say, wow, you've come a long way. How'd you get here? And frankly, I know how I got here, but I didn't see me do it. I know how I got here by setting my affections on things above and not really caring much about the things of this world. I know how I got here, but I didn't see me do it. It's something that just happens as the Word works effectually in you. There was never a day when I decided I would never go bowling again. But it's been nearly 30 years and I've never been bowling again. Now, I don't know that bowling is a sin, except every bowling alley is also a beer joint. I don't know that bowling is a sin, except the seventh frame is called the beer frame. I don't know that bowling is a sin, except there is a whole lot of cussing and a whole lot of smoking and a whole lot of drinking going on. And meanwhile, I was a very good bowler. My average was over 200, and not everybody can say that. And at one point in time, I considered even trying to bowl for money. And, you know, bowling, it's not a hard game at all. And I don't know that I ever sat down and said, well, I'm never going to do that again. That was never part of it. As a matter of fact, we have three outbuildings on our property, and in one of our outbuildings, there are five fishing rods and two tackle boxes that I have not looked at for, I want to say, 20 years. And there was never a point in time when I said, well, I'm never going to go fishing again. I never said that out loud or privately, but one day I wake up and I see that I haven't. Now, the reason is the replacement principle. My life is so filled with other things that I really don't have time for those things, which were benign influences, I would suppose, and pleasant and enjoyable and all of that, but there's just no time for it any longer. I mean, however am I going to get all the messages done? And however am I going to take care of my sweet wife and our home? And however am I going to start writing my books and pamphlets and all? So where do you fit bowling and fishing? You don't. It's not that those things are wrong. It's just that you become reprioritized and reoriented. That's some personal testimony from me. And so there you are. Now, for this cause, Paul says in verse 9, we learn the things, and then what happens next is we have the worthy walk. Now, the worthy walk, let me point something out to you about the worthy walk, and that is we are to walk worthy according to a vocation, and that vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness, involves being a faithful steward of God's mystery truth in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Faithful stewardship is part and parcel of the worthy walk. Our worthy walk, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful stewards of what? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, the mysteries of God. And so these mysteries, as faithful ministers, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, is part of that vocation whereby we walk worthy. Now, I'm glad that my Lord and Savior did not give me a to-do list that has 1,000 items on it. Now, maybe you are married to a person who provides you with a list of things to do. Maybe you've got a job jar. Maybe you've got a to-do list. I don't know. But sometimes the job jar and the to-do list can be overwhelming. Meanwhile, I'm glad my Lord didn't do that. He told me, see people saved and teach them the knowledge of the truth. My privilege, my joy, my ministry life has been involved in those two things. And I have personally seen hundreds of people saved, and I have personally taught hundreds of people how to rightly divide the word of truth. I'm glad the Lord didn't give me a long list, because I can handle a short list. And you know the way you handle the short list? You get busy. You get engaged. Don't wait for a starting gun to fire. The starting gun already fired when you were saved, because God made you an ambassador right then. And God completed you in Christ right then. Don't wait to put degrees behind your name or fancy titles in front of your name. Just get up off the couch and get into the marketplace of ideas, however you are able, and make known the revelation of the mystery. Make known the gospel of the grace of God. And, you know, when you do that, do it until you start getting into trouble. And when you start getting into trouble, then evaluate what you're doing, and By then, you'll be up and running. I think we've got too many Christians that are afraid to offend anybody. We're afraid to have somebody think, well, we're a zealot of some kind or another. We need to get engaged, and Paul talks to the Colossian people about the worthy walk. Now, the worthy walk, it requires the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The worthy walk requires the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is going to be a central issue when we get to the central chapters of the book of Colossians, because in the middle, it's going to be warning them to put away philosophy and vain deceit and take the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see in verse 10 a worthy walk, and then we see being fruitful unto every good work. Now, we have Amos in the room. Is it not? It's not Amos. It's Stout Bob, who has Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 as part of his name, his screen moniker. And Galatians 5:22 is the first half, and verse 23 continues with the issue of the fruit. Notice that is a singular term, not plural. It's like a bunch of grapes. It's all aspects of one fruit, and the list there. By the way, if you have a new translation, your new translation does not say temperance in verse 23. It says self-control. I would respectfully point out to you, and I'm doing it as politely as I know how, that if it's self-control, how it cannot be a fruit of the Spirit then. If it is self-control, that would be the fruit of self. And so, not only is it a bad translation, it's almost silly in its doctrine. And it is, again, and it undermines your cross-references. And isn't it significant, the number of fruit in this? Well, you lose one if you have a new translation, because then it becomes self-control. I'm glad I've got a Bible that I believe, and if you don't have a Bible that you believe, I can love you, but at the same time, I really feel badly for you. Because if you think that there are mistakes in that Bible that you are reading, if you think there are mistakes in that Bible that you are studying, how do you know you're saved? Don't tell me it's based on the Bible that you know you're saved. If you think there are mistakes in the Bible, how do you know anything? I'm so grateful that I've got a Bible that I believe. Now, if you think that the Bible is just a book written by men and that it has errors in it, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the Bible and throw it up into the air. While the Bible is floating in the air, everything you believe is floating in the air as well, because you don't have a rooted and grounded final authority. And so I want to encourage you along those lines. So Paul, when he is instructing the Colossians about their prayer life, includes the business of being fruitful. Now let me say something to you just in passing here. This business of being fruitful in every good work is why in the Dispensational Bible Institute I emphasize evaluation. It is possible for you to kick up a lot of dust, to make a lot of noise, and not get anything done. And so being fruitful in every good work requires evaluation. How are you doing? Step back from it, take a look at it, and what does it look like? My dear wife and I used to own, we loved our chickens. We had chickens running around the house, chickens roosting in trees, and chickens, they will scrape the ground as they back up, and they're watching in front of them the whole time. And just as soon as they have worked and scrape the ground and scrape a bug loose or scrape a worm loose, they're backing up the whole time they're scraping, and so pounce right on whatever it is. So they're hard workers, and they are fruitful. They are evaluating what they are doing the whole time they are working. They're looking and seeing if there's anything turned up that's any good. Many times, we get our nose so close to the grindstone that all we do is put a burn on our nose, and we forget to evaluate. There are four E's, not three. And the fourth E, after evangelize, after edify, after, expand, the fourth E, evaluate. How you doing? Does it make sense what you're doing? And increasing with the knowledge of God, Paul talks about this increased knowledge. Now, you know so much more now than you did when the Lord saved you. It's incredible. And you are still learning, and you are still growing. And when you learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, you pretty much started all over again. And everything was new all over again. The reason for that is, of course, that you moved. And so your perspective on everything in the Bible is changed because you are standing in a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational position. You are not standing in the red letters of the Gospels. You are not standing in the prophetic program. So because you have taken a different position, you are standing in a different place, your perspective on every verse in the Bible changes. By the way, and I say this parenthetically, that is why you, as a novice new to dispensationalism, shouldn't run out there and be critical of everything. You shouldn't run out there and start teaching and preaching. You're so green, if we stuck you in potting soil, you would sprout. And so take some time, because everything you thought you knew might be wrong. And you need to revisit every verse and every doctrinal concept, starting with the most important ones and working your way on through. I don't mean to be intimidating, I don't mean to be off-putting, but we've got too many loose cannons already rattling around on the good ship Grace. We could stand a few that are tied down and actually know what they're doing. What a concept. Loading up the mind before you shoot off the mouth. What a concept. All right. Now, now that I've chewed you out, we'll move on. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 10, he talks about being fruitful in every good work. Now, you do know that works have no part in salvation. You understand Christ did all the work, and we are saved by grace through faith. Meanwhile, notice, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. If you are not operating in some realm of good works, then you are either confused or lazy, or you haven't been edified to the point of understanding the position that you have. None of those is satisfactory, because you are to study to show yourself approved unto God. There are no excuses. You know, you have to stop pointing at the pulpit and realize the buck stops with you. A mid-Acts dispensational means that in the middle of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was given the dispensational information for the dispensation of the grace of God by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so, we are to preach Christ, but not any old which way, and certainly not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but rather according to the revelation of the mystery. You might want to Google mid-Acts dispensational and study up, and then come back and see if you understand it. All right. Now, we are in Colossians in chapter... Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism is not for the weak of heart. It's not for the milk-fed. It just isn't. And so a lot of people just aren't going to be ready for 5, 10, 15 years down the road. You know that as well as I do. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, we see being fruitful unto every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, this business of knowledge and knowing has to do with the business of the revelation of the mystery. If you are expecting to have a good day when you show up upstairs and there is this business of the judgment seat of Christ, remember, you are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. That's a farming term. You are God's building, construction. And then, according to the grace which is given to me as a wise master builder, Paul is the wise master builder. Paul lays the foundation. You and I build thereon, that being on a Pauline foundation. You and I are laborers together with God and building God's building, God's husbandry, upon the foundation that is Pauline, that of the wise master builder. Okay? That's very important. And so, you know, when all the tithers get up to heaven and want to stand there at the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded for their tithing, they're going to find out that there were three tithes and they were only giving 10% and should have been giving 30. So they were evidencing total lack of biblical understanding in that level. And then we're not under the law, Romans 6:14. I know one dear lady, as a matter of fact, she's a real estate agent that I've worked with in years past, not now, but in years past, and this dear lady, bless her heart, she is so enamored with herself because she is a tither. Oh, yes. You know, she doesn't want to sell a house to somebody that doesn't tithe, and they won't be able to make their payments if they're not tithers and all of that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, I've tried to explain to her, but she's not going to listen to a heretic hyper-dispensationalist such as myself. But bless her heart, the shock that some of these people are going to encounter when they did not build on a Pauline foundation, and they think they've done all of these wonderful things, and they're just not wonderful in God's view at all, because God shut down the law program. We have no need of a schoolmaster. We stand now in liberty. And so the issue where we understand and operate according to God's truth is such a wonderful thing. Now, the strength that you might have, notice in Colossians chapter 1, and we're down now to verse 11, where Paul talks about strengthened. Do you ever need strengthening? Now, I'm not talking about taking an aerobics class. Bodily exercise profiteth little. But are there times when you need strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power? I know sometimes we all get the mully grubs. Sometimes we are lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. I understand. Sometimes we it's just hard. Meanwhile, by knowledge, and knowledge breeding then wisdom, we can know some things. We can know when it's bad. We can know we can handle it. Paul says, I know both how to be abased. See in that word base? See your basement there. See the base things of life. You don't know where the next meal's coming from. You don't know where you're going to get clothes for your back. I know how to be abased. My dear wife and I, we've gone through some of those days in our nearly 42 years together. Hard days when you sell the silverware. Hard days when you hock the watch and the ring. Hard days when you do everything you know how to do and you still can't make ends meet. Hard days. We've been there. We know what that feels like. We know that. And we know how to abound. We've had good days. We've had days of tremendous love and provision. We've had days when people rally around us and support us, and you know, you just abound when those kinds of things happen. Why? After Carol had her head-on crash, and she was debilitated and forced to be in a hospital bed, you know where we got the hospital bed? It was given to us by Brother Sabbath, who's right here in the room. And you know, people came to the house and looked after Carol, so I could go to the church and preach and teach. And so we know how to abound. There's an abounding in love there. There's an abounding in support there. Oh, abounding? You thought it only meant money. No, it means a lot more than that. And so we know how to. We've been in the basement and we've been upstairs. We know how to be abased. We know how to abound. And that is what verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4 is all about. Verse 13 is used as a bumper sticker. Verse 13 is used as a pithy saying in birthday cards and in get well cards. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The all things are defined in the previous verse. The all things. See the word all things in verse 12 right in the middle? The all things are defined. The verse 13 all things are defined in verse 12. That you can handle whatever comes. It is not a matter of being able to do what you jolly well feel like. the way people use verse 13. Oh, I'm going to go to Lower Slobovia and be a missionary because I can do all things through Christ. Well, that's just baloney. That is just presumption. That is just arrogance and pride. Verse 13, the all things are defined in verse 12, and so you have an understanding that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared, and so you know there's going to be sufferings. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Where do you get the strength in the inner man to handle it? You get it according to patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. You get it out of the knowledge of the and the wisdom that is imparted by the knowledge of the Bible resident in your inner man. And I say this again, this is a drum that I beat a great many times, and I'm going to hit it again now. If the horse is dead, I'm going to hit him again anyhow. I'm beating a dead horse. But I don't know of any single thing that will help a grace believer get his prayer life where it needs to be than that of being thankful. In everything, Paul says, I don't speak in respect of one, for I've learned whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Paul has learned thankfulness. And so this business of in everything give thanks, that is a centerpiece. That is the key. That is what will move you away from being a covenant-thinking beggar to a grace-believing believer. I'd rather be a believer than a beggar. And thank God for what He's done for me. And I know what He's done. I know what He's doing. I know what's going on. And so I'm not blind-sighted. I don't operate under the circumstances. I operate in spite of the circumstances, pressing on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there might be some confusion when Paul comes along and talks about an inheritance and with the saints of light. Now, you are not a partaker of darkness, but rather you are of the light. You know that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You've got that. You understand that in you, it's not darkness any longer. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you walk in newness of life. You walk in the light. And so you are a partaker of this business of an inheritance. Now, don't make the inheritance flesh, blood, money, healing. Don't make the inheritance kingdom. Understand you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so your inheritance is not the same as Israel's inheritance. That's important to know, since most folks go to church on Sunday morning and claim every promise Israel ever had and go home and wonder why they don't get them. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, by the way, if you have an NIV or any of the new translations, the word through Christ are not present in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. I throw that in for free, just to aggravate some of you New American Standard people. Then, good night, home camp. You see in Galatians 3:18, the inheritance, if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What you and I have got is not according to the law. And Paul again uses Abraham before he is circumcised, before he has Israel as his children. Paul uses Abraham the opposite of how James uses Abraham. Now notice also, in Ephesians chapter 1, I already showed you verse 3, notice also that in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's not carnal. It's not stuff. It is spiritual. It is in heavenly places. And I'm already complete, and I'm already judicially seated at the right hand of God. Now, folks, that's good news. I know there is in many people's hearts desire wanting to tell God, oh, go heal this one, oh, God, go save that one, God do this and God do that. The problem with dispensationalism for a lot of people is they lose their ability to tell God what to do. Now, They don't have the ability to tell God what to do, but there are quite a few people who would rather pretend that they do than to get real. And for most people, and I'm so sad to say this, but for most people, church is irrelevant to the rest of their lives because it doesn't work. It's just a motion they go through, and as they go through the motions, they give God motion sickness, and it's just bad all the way around. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's not Israel's earthly kingdom. That is the spiritual kingdom of God in heavenly places. You see, one man on one cross did two things at the same time. And as Israel's Messiah, as their quintessential sacrifice, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, bought Israel's kingdom for them as the better sacrifice. And at the same time, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the Savior for you and for me, according to information that Israel didn't even know. That according to the revelation of the mystery. So, when we see these differences, we respect those things which are different. We have an inheritance which is not carnal. We've been changed. I'm going to be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. I'm rather excited about that. I've never died. I'm a little apprehensive, just as I am about things, a lot of things I've never done. You know, I'd like to die with dignity. I'd like to die with grace. I don't want to be a whiner and a complainer when it comes time for me to die. But I've never died, so I don't know exactly how I'll handle it and how good a job or bad a job I'll do as a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you something. I'm not afraid of it, and I know what happens. I am going to share the spirit of holiness. I am going to have the resurrection of the dead, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. I am complete in Christ. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I'm complete in Him. I don't have a hole in the bucket. Everything's in place. And so I can rejoice with that knowledge. I can rejoice with that truth, and I hope you as well. Don't confuse your inheritance in heavenly places with Israel's inheritance on the earth. They are different. We are not God's kingdom on the earth people. Most of Christianity is attempting to usurp Israel's position. Well, I know that not only is there the kingdom of heaven, heaven is a place, there is also the kingdom of God. And notice, God is a spirit. God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So I need you to see Romans chapter 14, verse 7. The kingdom of God can precipitate the kingdom of heaven on earth for Israel, but the kingdom of God, God being a spirit, the kingdom of God is not going to be carnal things such as meat or drink, but rather spiritual things such as righteousness and peace. If you would just remember this, when you're reading kingdom of heaven, heaven is a physical place. So kingdom of heaven is going to be about a physical people in a physical place. Kingdom of God, God is a spirit, so that is going to be about a spiritual situation and the spiritual blessings. So that's a good way to sort them out. And Romans chapter 14, verse 17 is a helpful verse in that regard. Now, we come to Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. And, of course, we are not spiritual Israel. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. So when somebody says they are spiritual Israel, I trot out Galatians chapter 3 and ask them how that can be. Because, after all, in Christ, there's no such thing. No favored nation in Christ. No respecter of persons. And so, actually, they know better. They want to be spiritual Israel because then they get some goodies. And if they do just right and pray just right and part their hair just right, God will give them a cookie. And so they have a selfish motivation to be that which they're not, and we both understand that. Now, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, this verse, and I'm going to take a little different tact here with this verse is one verse of a group of verses that I use to evaluate any new translation with which I am not familiar. Now, in my Bible collection, if you look at DBI, you will see I have more than 150 translations in my personal collection. And I've been collecting them for a long, long time. I remember years and years and years ago, my wife and I owned Christian bookstores, and I was on the radio. And I made a pitch on the radio that went like this. I said, "Dear listener, if you've got a Bible that is not a King James Bible, you bring that Bible in to the Beaver Creek Christian Bookstore. You bring that Bible in to the Salem Avenue Christian Bookstore. And use that Bible as a coupon for 25% off a King James Bible." So I ran those ads, and I included that in my radio broadcast, that we had a bad Bible sale, and people could bring in their bad Bibles and get 25% off a real Bible. And so that was actually how my version collection got started. And next thing I know, people are running in with all these goofy versions that they don't read, and all of a sudden I've got 25, 30 versions already. So they helped me get my Bible collection up and running. Now I have more than 150 translations. Even the Bible for the warrior race of the universe, the Klingons. And so, you know, I've got a very interesting collection. Some of them are of tremendous value. Why? One of the Bibles I have in my collection, the Dayton Daily News ran a full-page description of it and said it was worth something between $8,000 and $10,000. And I read that in the paper and I thought, oh, I got one of those. So it's a marvelous collection. And having said all of that, I have a list of verses that I use to evaluate any translation with which I am not familiar. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 is one of those verses, because the new translations leave out "through his blood." Now, you can't have redemption without the shedding of blood. Don't you know that from Hebrews 9:22? And so, in whom we have redemption, when you leave out "through his blood," the Roman Catholic text is removing "through his blood" and giving you forgiveness of sin in the confessional. So it is a perverted reading, and Colossians 1:14 should say "through his blood." So I use that verse to evaluate new translations. Similarly, I also use in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, do you see the same three words, "through his blood"? Those same three words are missing. You take a look at the NIV, the New American Standard, the Living, the Good News, yada, yada, and you will see, I'm telling you the truth, "through his blood" is not there in those translations. Now, you know, I've had people, several of whom are currently on my ban list for this room, who are, they hate the King James position, they'll call you names, they will ridicule you, but they don't have anything to offer. They don't have anything to say. When you ask them, what do you believe? What is better? Where is God's truth? They don't have an answer for those kinds of questions. And so, until they offer something better, and they never will, I am a King James Bible believer. Now, my newsletter is at the printer right now. If you are not on the list for snail mail to get the newsletter, this next one is very interesting because it exposes the conversation that you will hear from people who use a King James Bible but are not really King James Bible believers. And I think you will find it fascinating. So if you would like to get on my newsletter, it's free. Get on that, but just email me your snail mail. That means that guy that drives around in a truck and walks door to door, that guy, the slow mail, U.S. Postal Service. Meanwhile, another verse that I use to evaluate any new translation is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Now, this works particularly well when you're dealing with foreign language Bibles, because it's there you see the word Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T. If it's Spanish, it'll have an O on the end. You know, there are different spellings in different languages, but you know what? You can always spot the word Christ and see a capital C, but not in the Spanish Bible put out by the American Bible Society, not in the Spanish Bible put out by the Trinitarian Bible Society, not in the Spanish Bible put out by Bearing Precious Seed. And so you've got people putting out Spanish Bibles who say, oh yes, their text is Receptus, and I say, I beg your pardon, I don't care if you think their text is Receptus or not. You took Jesus, you took Christ out of Romans 1:16, so there's a problem. And I always use Romans 1:16 to evaluate new translations. Also, in Luke chapter 2, in verse 33, notice how careful your authorized version is to maintain the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, the him being Jesus. Joseph and his mother. Now Mary, she did serve as the mothering vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly habitation. But Joseph wasn't his daddy. The Holy Ghost came to Mary. In Christ's vein flowed God's blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. In Christ's veins flowed God's blood. Acts 20, 28. And so Joseph is not the father. If you take a paternity test on Joseph, he wouldn't be the father. God's the father. And so Joseph, every new translation says, his father and mother marveled at those things, calling Joseph his father. You say, well, in a sense he was. Well, in a sense he wasn't. And be real careful, because this is a marker that you can utilize to evaluate any new translation. Also, even many of you in the room right now, I'm certain, have old Scofield Bibles. And I've already covered that, Cedric, in Colossians 1:14 and Ephesians 1:7. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, if you've got a King James Scofield Bible, and you look at Acts chapter 8, verse 37, you will have a note from Dr. Scofield telling you that verse doesn't belong in the Bible. And that's an interesting thing. I always use this. Now, the NIV goes from verse 36 to 38. There's not even a number for verse 37. It just breezes right on by. And so, I use these verses for a litmus test to evaluate the new translations. And I offer that to you. Now, I'm going to close there, although there is more outline. This seems to me to be a precipitous time to close the room, since it is the top of the hour, and I have just finished a teaching point. So, having done that and having completed that, I thank you all for joining me this evening. I notice the Pow-Talk population is way down. We're the number two room, but there's only 30 of us. And so, at any rate, there's the ISBN. Thank you. Carol found it. She has the Cambridge wide margin number, and that's the Concord print. And thankful, Cambridge has a smaller print than that, but the Concord, I think you'll find, is a very nice print in black calfskin, and there's the ISBN number. Bada bing, bada boom. There you have it. Thank you, my dear wife, and thank all of you for being here this evening. We certainly appreciate this opportunity as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We've gotten down through, just tonight, five verses in the book of Colossians, and we will pick up on this on Monday. Now, this is excellent material, and this is important material, particularly for those of you that need some settling and need some grounding. And so I encourage you not to miss these studies. Now, for some of you that are old hats and been around a while, maybe you don't get as much out of this, and I understand that and appreciate your patience. Meanwhile, we are trying to exhaust the verses. We are trying to teach important concepts, and I trust that all of this turns out to be beneficial for all of you. Having said all of that, let me say to all of you, God bless, good evening. We appreciate you very much, and thank you for the opportunity to speak with you on behalf of Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational Rite Division of a King James Bible. Now, I will be back 9 o'clock Sunday morning with the Discerning the Times Sunday radio broadcast, and then I'm starting a new unit of studies in the Dispensational Bible Institute at 9:30 until 11:30 on Sunday morning. And so, it's up to you folks as to whether or not you're there, but we're glad to have you do so. All right, we thank you so very, very much. And having said all of that, we dismiss you for a good evening. You be careful over the holiday. A lot of people will use even Memorial Day, where we remember the people who died to keep this nation free. A lot of people will use that only as an excuse to get drunk and be stupid. Stay out of their way. Walk circumspectly. Keep yourself out of trouble. Amen. We love you guys and thank God for each and every one of you. Good night, all.